Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. God's warning against relying on positive secular events instead of Him. Assyria was a great threat to many in Judah, so when Merodach-Baladan from the Persian Gulf militarily rebelled against Assyria, many in Judah saw this as a positive secular event in which to hope. However, God had testified back in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 to 27, that He wanted to destroy Assyria Himself when its troops came against Jerusalem, so as to teach Judah to trust in Him. So Isaiah 21, 1 to 10 warns Judah not to trust in this positive secular event instead of trusting in the Lord. And it offers a great and very practical lesson for us in our era. It's interesting that we have a lot of events in our nation and in the world right now that affect a lot of people and affect a lot of Christians, because there's a lot that is going on. And sometimes we can look at these things and be affected by them. It's interesting God's take, God's viewpoint on world events and how we should be responding to them. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sign thereof I've made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travails in birth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, you princes, and anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower of the daytime, and I am set of my ward whole nights. And behold, here comes a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods as he broke into the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my, or the grain of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Now, when you look at the King James Version there, it doesn't really make too much sense. But we're going to clarify it. It makes a tremendous amount of sense when you get from the Hebrew text. The fall of Babylon is mentioned in Isaiah 21:1 King James Version as the fall of the desert of the sea, the plain on which Babylon was built. Why do they call Babylon the desert of the sea? In the old days, in fact, if they didn't do this today, this would happen. The Euphrates River has a tendency to flood out into swamplands, and it looks like a sea right next to the desert. So what the ancients did is they drained these swamplands so that the water would stay just in the Euphrates River and made it a desert. But it looked like a desert by the sea. And so that actually became an ancient name for the area right around Babylon. So it's a plain in which Babylon was built. But this is not a reference to Babylon's fall to the Medo-Persian Empire in 539, for that would have been a cause of joy for Israel. That would have been a cause for joy because at that time Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Rather, this fall of Babylon was terrifying, something to be feared in Judah, according to Isaiah 21, 3 and 4. Because Isaiah there predicts that he's going to be feeling like a woman who's giving birth in pangs. He's going to be bowed down with terror and so forth. So this is a different fall. Well, what's going on? Isaiah 21, 1 to 10 then predicts the revolt and the fall of Merodach-Baladan, a Chaldean insurrectionist against Assyria, much to the dismay of many in Judah, and that with a lesson for them. You see, there was an uprising by this man who was a Babylonian, and he attacked Babylon, which had been conquered by Assyria, and temporarily he got control of Babylon. And so many in Israel were thinking, yay, yay, go, go. You know, let's see you continue your insurrection, and maybe this insurrection will fight off Assyria. And so we're going to, you know, it'd be like Iran is a problem to the United States, so Saudi Arabia decides to attack Iran and take her out. And then maybe the other nations get together, and so America might think, yay, this might be a good thing. Well, not so in this particular situation. So Isaiah 21 predicts the revolt and the fall of Merodach Baladan, the Chaldean insurgent against Assyria, much to the dismay of many in Judah, and that was a lesson for them. The revolt is likened to a typically violent storm that rises from Israel's desert in southern Judah. The Hebrew word for the desert here is Negev. That's a very particular desert. The only desert that's called Negev in Scripture is the desert of southern Judea. It's very dry, hilly land. But storms could rise up from the desert, be very hot land down there. But if storms rose up, sometimes they would be mixed up with sand and sandstorms and wind, and it would be very violent, and it could come across the land. Well, this revolt is likened to that type of a violent storm. And Elam and Media, who were north of Elam, are urged to join in the 705 BC revolt of the Chaldean Merodach-Baladan against Assyrian control of the city of Babylon. In fact, the Elamites and Media north of Elam actually joined him in this revolt against the Assyrians. This is actually a historical event that occurred in 705 BC. Well, the revolter intended to liberate all affected peoples from the traitor and from the destroyer, that is, from Assyria. However, the prophecy God would give Isaiah on the ensuing clash between Merodach-Baladan and Assyria's king would be dreadful to Judah's people. That's what verses 3 and 4 are about. Isaiah identified with Judah's people, being in pain like a woman in labor, and bewildered and trembling in horror as the twilight, Hebrew word Nesheph, of Judah's last hope for security in this revolt would be turned into darkness. So Isaiah is identifying with Israel. He's saying, you know, this is our twilight. This is our last hope, last ray of hope, so to speak. But then it's going to be turned into the blackness of night, because that last hope would go. There would be no hope. They were going to have to trust in something other than this lane. Well, in sharp contrast, however, Judah's people in their current false hope were very festive. That's why in verse 5, Isaiah reports how they were saying, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise. The people were trying to party. They were rejoicing because this fellow, this Chaldean, was rising up against Assyria. They were thinking, good, maybe he'll take them out. Go, man, go. Go, team, go. So they were cheering for him. And they were partying at the same time. In contrast, however, Judah's people in their current false hope were festive, but instead of celebrating, Isaiah urged their officers to oil their shields and to prepare for battle. In those days, a lot of the shields that they had, handheld shields, were made of thick layers of leather. And in order to keep the shield from cracking, that leather from it would dry out and would crack and then you'd ruin your shield, they would take olive oil and rub it in on the leather, and that would keep the leather soft and pliable and make it for a good shield. So oiling the shields is preparing for fight, preparing for battle. Well, the prophetic vision behind the prophet Isaiah's viewpoint on the situation and the viewpoint of Judah's people who hoped in Merodach-Baladan's revolt against Assyria is described in verses 6 through 9. God had called Isaiah to set a watchman to look intently for the outcome of the battle between Assyria's king and the revolter Chaldean Merodach-Baladan, who temporarily at the time controlled Babylon. The watchman closely watched and finally called out that he saw some riders, horsemen in pairs, and they gave the message, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. In other words, the revolt by Merodach-Baladan had been put down by Assyria's king Sennacherib, and all the false gods of the revolter and thus of his allies had then been destroyed. Now, what happened in history is that Sennacherib pushed Marduk-Apal-Iddina, that is the Babylonian name, but we know him as Merodach-Baladan. He pushed him out of Babylon and eventually destroyed the city in 689 BC. Assyria's king was also devastated also devastated the revolters' home area around the Persian Gulf, along with defeating the nation of Elam that joined him in his revolt. Apparently, this fellow Merodach Baladan probably came from what is known as Kuwait today, down closer to the Persian Gulf. So the Assyrians, when they captured the city of Babylon, they went down there and they said, well, we'll just stop any more uprisings. So they absolutely crushed everything around in Kuwait, just flattened it. The Assyrians were very, very, they were worse than the Babylonians when the Babylonians came to power. The Assyrians would make sport out of torturing people and brutalizing. They were a very, very fierce group of people, and that's why people didn't like them. They didn't have any friends. There were no allies. Assyria just basically was a bully and beat up on everybody. Well, Babylon's fall seemed like the last straw. No one could stop the Assyrian Empire. So Judah felt crushed emotionally, like grain on the threshing floor. Like the revolters' gods that were shattered down, that's the Hebrew word shabar, to the ground. So Judah's hope would be crushed, that's the word douche, down on the threshing floor of the ground. There's a simile here between the shattering down of the revolters' idols, in whom the revolter had put his hope, and the similar crushing down of Judah's false hope in the revolt, to imply a form of idolatry in Judah that needed to be corrected. Judah was supposed to put her faith in God, not in the revolter Merodach Baladan, for he had only trusted in his false to be shattered gods to make his futile and hence shattered revolt effort. You see, this revolter was trusting in false gods to make his revolt a success. Israel is trusting in the success of the revolt. In doing so, she was actually siding with the false gods. Well, you know what God thinks of that? Forget about it. He wanted the revolt crushed so that his people would stop trusting in that which was trusting in false gods. He wanted his people to trust in him. This is all building up to Isaiah chapter 37, 38, and so forth, where God finally brings Assyria, the big bully that everybody's scared to death. He brings them down to Jerusalem, surrounds them, and then he crushes them there himself. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, goes out and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight. And it's interesting, there is a secular historian, a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus, who actually records that there were 185,000 men that were killed overnight. And the Greek historian says they were killed by the bubonic plague. That's his explanation. Well, the Bible just tells us the angel of the Lord slew him. What's interesting, in his own record, Sennacherib says, he talks about how he conquered this city, that city, and so forth. And then when he comes to Jerusalem, he says, I shut up King Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. And that ends his whole account. Nothing. That's because the Lord killed his men, so he had to go back home. At the end of the prism. So there's tremendous evidence, even from secular cuneiform information that we have, that God actually destroyed them. God was saving Assyria for himself. He wanted to take out the bully, and he wanted his people to trust in him. So when Merodach Baladan's revolt against Assyria occurred, many in Judah put their hope in that secular event for deliverance from Assyria, only to see Isaiah warn that Assyria would crush the whole revolt. God himself would destroy Assyria when she came against Jerusalem, that Judah might trust in him, nothing else. So, may we trust in God and not in so-called positive secular events in world history for security. And number two, may we also not trust in positive secular events, since they themselves may be authored by people who trust in false idols of some kind. I think there has been a form of idolatry that has been set up in America. For some time, we've actually come to depend upon and trust in our military strength as a nation instead of the Lord. We've come to rely upon leaders that we've had rather than really trusting the Lord. And I'm wondering if, with the events that we see happening in our world and in our country and so forth, if the Lord is very gently seeking to take the church and to wean it from this false idol and come back to trusting in the Lord. There's a verse somewhere in the Psalms that says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman guardeth it in vain. It's very, very true. Our security really needs to be the Lord. In the Battle of Midway in World War II, that was a turning point in the Pacific. I've often been reminded of this. The Japanese aircraft carriers were out. Their planes on the first wave had attacked and just devastated huge swaths of Midway Island where the Americans were. And they had headed back to their ships. And there were a group of American dive bombers that were headed in that direction. There was a flaw in the design of the dive bombers, and when they set the switch getting ready for the bombs to drop, the bombs actually, a lot of them dropped in the water, and only two planes eventually made it without having dropped their bombs, and they made it to the aircraft carriers, dive bombers. At the time, when they got there, when they finally got to the aircraft carriers, they didn't have enough gas to get back. They had to ditch the planes after they were there. All the Japanese had their planes up on the decks refueling their planes for a second wave. And so these dive bombers dropped one bomb on one aircraft, the other dropped another bomb on the other aircraft carrier. The bombs lit the fuel and set the whole top of the aircraft carriers aflame, ruined all the planes and sunk the ships. The American pilots ditched their planes and they had to be saved later by American destroyers or something that came by. And they watched this whole proceeding. So basically, two planes, two bombs, turned the whole Battle of Midway around, and that was the turning point in the Pacific in World War II. And I can't help but think that that was something of the mercy of God, because we had inferior planes at the time. We didn't really have enough men. They got lost, which delayed them so that they got there just as these planes. I think there must have been a total of 15 or 20 minutes when all the planes are on top of the deck and the fuel was up there. They got them just at that particular point in time, and they dropped the bomb. So God has helped our nation in the past by his grace. But we need to look to him and look to him for our security and not concern ourselves either positively or negatively with what's going on in the world. Yes, we need to know what's going on so we can vote properly, but our security is not in our country. It's not in our power. It's in God. Otherwise, we have no security.